first, huge round of applause to Harriet for getting through that first reading. There were some names in there, right? I mean, we are 2 for 2 here this morning. The 8 o'clock service, where tongues are always tied up, it was equally good. And so I'm impressed. Even with the 2.5 hours of extra time, you nailed it. There was lots. I say that because this is the kind of stuff that those of us in the church deal with during the week in the interwebs. My colleagues all float out things like, how do you say Anathoth? And what's the right way to do this stuff? And you nailed it. It was just fantastic. And while folks might think that there's sort of a joke in that, like we're playing a trick on you, it's just God's good providence, because we're promised if you show up and you say a name and you say it boldly, everyone will believe you, right? Right? Or as my preaching teacher in seminary used to say, if you walk a dog in, walk it proud. Right? That was fantastic. Likewise, our epistle, well done. From the balcony coming down. If you haven't yet, you'll note that we've got a full balcony of young folks who have been retreating overnight here at your cathedral, waving from the heights of the balcony, who have been here for their lock-in of the fall. Greet your young people and their mentors. Yeah, good to see you all up there. It's a good view from up there if you haven't been up there. I'm going to try to keep this tight because this is a fairly sour set of readings we've got this week. I want to talk about relationships, and I want to talk specifically about how it is that the nature of relationships gets set and how hard it is to renegotiate those relationships. And we talk about that setness or taken for grantedness of relationships in the language this week of a chasm that is set up between us, which is to say there's a structure to the relationship, right? So that's how I'm reading this go around. It'll be different in 3 years. But this year, as I'm reading this, I'm reading it that way. There is a chasm between us, which makes me think relationships are hard. We set them in stone. And it's easy for them to become timeless, and they might set us apart from one another, and it's very difficult to renegotiate those relationships once set. I am particularly aware of this dynamic at home. My youngest son, Owen, is coming of age. And I don't have a younger son than Owen to think will take his place then as the baby of the house. So my last baby of the house is coming of age. And while there's all sorts of wonderful things that come with that, like seeing him sort of flourish and become independent, seeing him take a sense of self and trying new things, taking some pride in his achievements, taking new risks, all the wonderful things that come with him getting out from under my controlling care, while all those things are great, I am well aware that deep within me there's this, what would you call it? Grief, right? There's a letting go. There's a grief. And I can't help but recognize and know many ways that I do it, but don't recognize that I am sabotaging actively his independence. I'm doing everything I can to keep him at the house because, you know what, it's not in this sense about his needs, because right now it's about my needs. And my need as a father is to be needed, right? That is the most important thing for me as a father, is to be needed, which means I need to have a needy kid. And I'm going to do everything I can to cultivate that. And so when he tries to suggest, no, Dad, I'm fine. I got this. I got the world by the tail. I'm confident and self-assured, and I'm going to go out and be fine. That doesn't feel very good to me. Rationally, I can think, great, good, go get him. And there I am just weeping at home, right? Missing my baby. This is a real thing. This is a real thing. It's powerful in my life, and perhaps others have experienced this with other people in your lives, folks who you've developed a particular kind of relationship with, and as soon as that other differentiates and decides that maybe the nature of that relationship could be something else, we find it difficult to accept that. And it may well be that in many ways, we do both explicit and lots of subversive forms of sabotage. It may well be that we sabotage the renegotiating of the relationship. There's nothing bad about this. It isn't that there's good people and bad people and the good people get this right and everyone else doesn't. It is simply the nature of the dynamic of relationships. Relationships are hard, and it's easy to fall into a rut where we set up a structure of understanding, both explicit and implicit, for the way this relationship is going to work. And it often comes down to meeting our needs, because the truth is, as animals who happen to think sometimes rationally, we're getting our needs met. It's all about getting needs met. And we often don't understand what's happening. It's just a dynamic. It's just there, but it's happening. And we do our best to bring it to the surface when we can, to face it head on, to say, I think this is what's going on. I'm having these feelings. I'm having these thoughts. And we work our way through the nature of the relationship, possibly towards renegotiating it in a mature fashion. But if you're anything like me, that's not where you default to. That's not where you default to. We've got a story this week that, while it's easy to read as a story about should we feed hungry people or not, it's not about that. This is a story about a constellation of a relationship that is in place between Lazarus and the rich man. The nature of the relationship is fixed, and everyone's getting their needs met in the midst of it. Lazarus shows up predictably. I have to assume actually receiving those crumbs he's longing for. The rich man, happy to let crumbs fall from the table, feels good about that, passes by Lazarus on the way to his workaday. And there's an understanding, if unstated, in the nature of that relationship that this is just how we're going to be together in the world. We're not going to name it. We're not going to renegotiate it. We're just going to agree that there's a giver and there's a receiver. There's the one who's full and there's the one who's empty. There's the benefactor and the beneficiary. And because needs are getting met in that relationship to be needed and to be of need, because those needs are being met, it's hard to have a conversation and say, what do you think about renegotiating this? That takes a lot of work, it takes a lot of time, and it takes a lot of energy. And so over time, this relationship just becomes fixed. It becomes understood, unspoken, that there's the giver and the receiver. And then everyone becomes complicit in that algebra. Our culture can reinforce this. Our culture can reinforce the patterns of being in the world together that we have for us. Our culture can praise givers. Our culture can hold up benefactors who are able to meet particular concrete need right in front of them. But our culture doesn't do a whole lot of reinforcement of the value of moving upstream and asking the question, why is Lazarus at the gate, hungry every single day? See, because the trick is, if Lazarus wasn't there, the rich man might wonder what these crumbs were for. If Lazarus wasn't there, the rich man might wonder, is he still good? Right? If Lazarus didn't show up every day, the rich man might wonder. And so again, complicity in this dynamic together builds a deep trench in the ground. Scripture refers to it as a chasm. It is simply the dynamic and the pattern of their relationship together. Culture reinforces that. Their society expected it, in fact. Faith communities have from time to time praised it and normed it. The problem is when these to get to the afterlife and they come to reflect on this dynamic that they've shared in this life in the vision of God's world, right, the vision of the kingdom, that vision suggests what you've been doing while good is completely insufficient. You see, what God's looking for is a change in the dynamic of the relationship. right? Rather than taking hunger for granted, what if it was the case, rich man, that you went and spent some time with Lazarus, wondering what Lazarus is doing the other 23 hours of every day when he's not sitting at your gate? What if you had done that? What if you had risked jumping across that chasm to enter the life of Lazarus? What if you had done that? Well, that would be a huge violation of the agreement of the relationship, would it not? It would be a huge violation of the social expectation that the have stick with the haves and the have-nots stick with the have-nots, the ways that we've divided ourselves. This would be a huge, radical deviation from the norm. And yet, when they get to God, God says, guess what? That's what I expect. That's what I expect of my people when they're faithful, is that they bridge the chasm. Or as William Barber has referred to it, our Moral Monday guy out of the DNC, who will be in town here on the 10th of October, he refers to it as healing the breach. Have you heard this language? Healing the breach. Which is to say, while it's great to feed folks, guess what? You ought to go figure out why they're hungry. Take just as much time to do that. In fact, why don't you take more time to do that? I can appreciate in a faith community that has a particular perception of itself as benefactor, that to change its posture towards the needs of the world is complicated in a number of emotional ways. It's scary. It puts us in a position of maybe feeling ignorant or uncertain or disoriented. Maybe we have to learn a new language. Maybe we have to learn about what life really is like for those who hurt and hunger. Maybe we really get into the systems around us that we have chosen to set aside from the church, things like politics or economics. It might mean that if we cared about the folks who show up at the gate and we got involved in the systems that create them, we'd have to get involved in those systems too. And that's really scary. That's really scary. It's hard work, and it demands more of us than I suspect we're currently giving. I'm complicit in this, right? I know I'm complicit in this. I know that I grieve the possibility of giving away power to interpret what's happening around us when I listen to somebody else who says, let me tell you what it's like to be black driving a car in St. Paul. When I give up control for interpreting the experience of what I see in the news and I allow someone else to say, let me tell you what it's like from my perspective on this side of the chasm. I grieve giving away the moral high ground that I've been on to allow someone else to say, you've been seeing it wrong and hearing it wrong all along. That is really hard. But I think this scripture is asking us to do that hard work. I think this scripture is asking us to continue on to push forward with the changing dynamics of our relationships with the world around us that we've been about these past 2 years together. I think it's asking us not to be afraid of sharing in the hurt of the hurting. Don't be afraid of sharing in the hungers of the hungry. Tend to real need, but move with them upstream and find out who's tossing them in the river. Join them there. Be bold, be courageous, take risks, meet them there. I don't know about you, but that scares me to death. It scares me to death. And it's not an either or. It is a both and. We will feed and we will tend and we will begin the hard work of addressing the injustices that set the dynamic of this relationship in the first place. That's why we're here. This whole gospel is about that. Healing the breach. We are promised that this work is hard for the heart and for the mind. We are also promised that it is profoundly good for the soul. Amen.